I want to teach on the righteousness of God in Paul. The righteousness of God in. By in Paul, I mean in the Pauline epistles. Predominantly, it's going to be our gist, but we're going to go all over the place. Again, why? Because the subject, this word righteousness, keeps coming up in our gospel of faith, or pistis or salvation based pistis, or pistis based salvation. The word righteousness keeps coming up. But also, righteousness is one of those words we have carried for a while, and it has meant one thing for us today. So today I want to take some time and I open up or we deal with the word righteousness. So if you look at part of its historical usage or in its etymology, we realize that the word righteousness has evolved across different languages and worldviews. Okay? So over the years, from the Old Testament time, across different languages, we're going to look at Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. There's a period of Latin there with Rome. The nuance, or the understanding, or the usage of the phrase righteousness, up to English, the English language later, has changed a bit. So let's go from where it starts in the Hebrew. Now in the Hebrew, you have the word tzedek or tzedakah. Tzedakah is the Hebrew word for righteousness. Tzedakah. Now tzedakah, if you study tzedakah in the Old Testament, I didn't want to go through all this, it will take us time. The word is relational. S-E-D-E-Q or S-E-D-A-Q-A. Okay? Tzedakah, if I went and I looked at righteousness in the Old Testament, I'm going to discover that tzedakah is predominantly relational and rooted in covenant relationships. Okay? It's rooted in covenant relationships and communal obligations. Depending again on how we do today, maybe next week I can add an extension on Tuesday, and I pull out only Abraham with righteousness, and I show you the development of tzedakah. Now, you're going to find it relational, covenant relationships. When God called Abraham righteous the first time, works were not in view, as we understand works. Forgiveness of sins was not in view, as we understand forgiveness of sins. You're going to realize it was relational. And then later when he repeats it, it's covenantal. Then a few chapters later, forget what chapter it is, he tells, shall the judge of the universe hide from Abraham the thing he does? Right? Seeing he shall become a great nation, and he shall teach his children to do righteousness. So, maybe I'll get a segment of Abraham and righteousness. So, Old Testament Hebrew, that word is relational, right? Covenantal relationships and communal obligations. This is the element of. Now, remember on Tuesday, this is what we're looking at. Covenant obligations, you can have the Judah-Tamar incidents, is there? Covenantal relationships, predominantly in the prophets, where Yahweh comes to execute on behalf of Israel because of his servant David, or because of the covenant he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, so you have a covenantal relational understanding. Are we together? And then, of course, you'll have communal obligations, whereby a person will be called to do righteousness, to do justice. In fact, in the Old Testament, you have justice and righteousness, or to do what is right communally, to maintain communal order is righteous. Are we together? Okay, so that righteousness, so it's, you're dealing with relationships, you're dealing with day-to-day things and activities. Now, later as you move on, the emphasis, sorry, the word narrowed a little bit more to emphasize ethical behavior. Ethical. You know what is ethical? The right, proper thing to do. Right, proper thing to do. For instance, in Psalm 112 verse 9, this is the text actually quoted by Paul, if I'm not mistaken, in 2 Corinthians 9 or 8, one of the two. Maybe 8 or 9. Is it 2nd or 1st? The Church of Macedonia. 2nd or 1st? One of the two. Anyway. Psalm 112 verse 9. Look at this chapter. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. So, righteousness was used in generosity a lot. So, when Paul is... I think it's 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8. Verse 6. Start from verse 6, but I'm interested in verse 9. The cheerful giver. Are we there? The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has distributed to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Have you seen it? I know you should have known it. Okay, so let's go back to our word righteousness. So that's the Hebrew orientation of righteousness in its development, which in linguistics we call etymology. Then the Greek word for righteousness is dikaiosune. Okay? Dikaiosune. D-I-K-I-O-S-Y-N-E. Dikaiosune. Righteousness. Now, of course, the development in the Greek, please stay with my development, okay? So in the Greek, dikaiosune maintained some Hebrew meanings. Now, I know you have noted, or even from Tuesday, that even in the Old Testament, tzedakah or tzedik did not have one single meaning. Okay? Didn't have one single meaning. So it has these elements for which it represented. Okay? Communal, you know, justice and rightness, covenant relationships and those things. Now, the Greek maintained some of those aspects. Now, in the Greco-Roman world, which was the historical and cultural context within which the New Testament writers were, they were also influenced by, you know, what was happening there, just like the Old Testament guys and how they told their stories. So you had these philosophers who also had influence within the time and how they used words, because these people studied under them, or their literature was throughout the age, they also sort of influenced or had the way they used these words. And these words will end up influencing sometimes the nuance that the writers of the Bible were trying to communicate. Remember that time, like when we were looking at hair and all those things, and we saw that how the cultural context influences perhaps what Paul could have been referring to, which doesn't make sense to us all these years later. But if I pull it within its historical context, I can sort of see what they were talking about. Amen. So, people like Aristotle and Plato, they, in their writings, they viewed righteousness more as a virtue or, in some places, alignment with cosmic norms. So, in other words, they used it both for cosmic order and virtue. How many of you have ever heard of something called Platonism? One day when I'm talking about the resurrection and death, I'll teach you some things and how some of these guys actually influenced how people even teach about, or what some people believe about death, like what happens after death, and where do the dead go, and resurrection. So they had quite an influence, as you can see or tell. By the way, all of us here at a certain time, we must take a class in church history. And of course, by now, you know, church history is not 1900. Right? It's not Azusa. I know it is Pentecostal church history. I'm talking about from 100 years after Jesus, the last apostle has died. There. Then you look at all the councils, ecumenical councils, and the creeds and how they are developed until the future. It's a whole world. Okay, so it's a virtue, alignment with cosmic norms, rather than covenant fidelity. So the Greek sort of moved towards cosmic order and less on covenantal fidelity. Let me just throw a random question right now for you to think about. I'm not going to answer it. What do you think? If Paul wants to talk about righteousness, and he has Yahweh's relationship with his people, or God's relationship with his people, even in Jesus, or Jesus's righteousness as it has to do with God and people, which worldview do you think will much more be in his rear view? The Hebrew or the Greek? Let's continue. So from Greek, you know, you're moving Greco-Roman. You have now a period of Latin. Okay? So Latin will also use righteousness, but in there, the word is justitia. I didn't write it down. Justitia in Latin. Anybody know Latin? I-U-I-S-T-I-A. Oh, that's the spelling. And justitia, in that development, no, justitia. Now, in the Italian sense of view, you had more now with the courtroom setting. Are you listening to me? So the element of the courtroom entered the picture. So a legalism point of view came into being. I want you to follow me. So now righteousness is used much more with court sessions, with the judge, with the defendant, and so on and so forth. Okay? So then you come from Latin. So in there, if you're dealing with courtroom, then righteousness had to do much more with merit-based judgments. merit-based judgment. So again, the relational nuances of righteousness of tzedakah are further eroded away from the usage of a word. You get what I mean? You know the other words, I really didn't think to bring one, but the other words even in English, over the years, their meaning changes. That's what happens in languages. Their meaning changes and the way people understand them starts to... Maybe let's use one. 500 years ago, if you mentioned married, those two are married, it only meant one thing, male, female. Over the years now, let me say she's married, like in our generation, we cannot afford to assume that what she has is a male husband. Right? So even the word, the best word is sex. That word sex evolved. Right? There was a time it was, you signed forms, this one is much closer. You signed forms and they had sex, and it was either male or female. A time came and there were three. Right? It was male, female. What was the third one? There was something else before others where people became plural. An individual became them. I think other. So then the development came. I think now, I don't know how many sexes there were before sanity was restored. So that's what I'm talking about. So the same word, sex, in the meaning of the word, there is a gradual development. So if you resurrect someone from 8 years ago and they find a form, they're like, what do you mean? Because that's what's happening. So now, in Latin, we have gone to a merit-based judgment system, right? And the relational nuances we had in the tzedakah have further taken a backseat. Of course, you know, it just keeps going down. So when you come to the English, the righteousness, the concept of righteous, went into much more of the theological debates between where there's salvation either through faith or through works. Guess why? Again, because of the influence from the Reformation. Now today, if you stand in church and the person says, I am righteous. Right? Predominantly today, I am righteous. Both them and the people who are hearing, nobody is thinking about whether that guy is treating his neighbor well, whether he's obeying the law, or whether he's walking in love. What are they thinking? They are thinking, I am forgiven by faith. I'm the righteousness of God. God has made me. Right? Am I right? So are you saying, so this is what the word has come to. But what I was trying to show you is a development of the word. That's what we're thinking of when we're talking about righteousness. When we say righteousness today, many times our minds are going to salvation through faith or justification by faith. Of course, if I use justification by faith, I'm having an element of righteousness in there. To justify is to righteousify, to make righteous. So, of course, then some people will talk about, when they explain it, they're going to talk about the legal sense. God the judge, we are guilty, we are in sin. Then God declared us. He said, not guilty. Have you ever noticed that in court, they say not guilty, they don't say innocent? They don't say innocent, they say not guilty. So are you seeing, so that's sort of a etymology of righteousness. So looking briefly, I've summarized a lot there. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament, again, because remember the other question I asked rhetorical, because we're going to come to righteousness in Paul. Let's look at some of the usages of righteousness again, as to remind us of righteousness. Righteousness is used for God's faithfulness. Genesis 18:25. For God's faithfulness. Genesis 18, verse 25. Are we there? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked. So this is Abraham talking to the angel of Yahweh. To put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Wow, look at that. Give me NIV. Let's read the NIV. We're going to read NIV. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? There's a lot of questions we can ask ourselves from this. Who were the righteous in Sodom? Or who would be the righteous in Sodom? The ones who Christ died for. You see, I'm trying to challenge our view of righteousness. What would make those people righteous in Sodom? And what would make the wicked wicked in Sodom? Because, you know, they are going to go into this debate of if they are 20, if they are 20 what? Righteous. I want to ask you, what would the righteous in Sodom be? Next, righteousness. So I've told you, number one, Old Testament, God's faithfulness. Okay, because he's a just judge. So he has called him a judge who is just, so he must be just. He must be faithful to his word, to his set order, to judge by it. And so that's where the concept of merely thinking without anything that God just makes a guilty person innocent wouldn't exactly make him just. Right? There must be something which is done, because he's not overlooking the offense. That's what I mean. Okay? He's not overlooking the offense. Okay. Something has to be done for our offense. Then two prophetic concerns for justice. Let's go to Amos 5:24. So you're going to see that tzedakah has a range. This word has a range. Amos 5:24. Amos 5:24. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. So again, this one has to do with justice, prophetic concerns for justice in Amos. And then it also has a future hope to it. Isaiah 51, 5-8 and Isaiah 62, 1-2. We're going to read all these verses I have today. Isaiah 51, verse 5-8. Isaiah 51, verse 5-8. Okay. My righteousness draws near. Can we get there first? Are we there? Okay, let's read My righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke, the earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Wait, do you see that? Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them up like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation. So this one is eschatological future. In the end, it's a hope for restoration. Righteousness. We're going to read Isaiah 62. Verse 1 and 2. Let's read. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called a new name, by a new name, that the mouth of the Lord will give. Righteousness. So, eschatological hope of restoration. Salvation at the end. God will do it in righteousness, and He will do it for the righteous. What did Isaiah tell us? Those who keep His law. Remember where we paused a bit in Isaiah 51? So prophets like Isaiah depicted God's righteousness as deliverance. They depicted it also as deliverance and as a renewal of ethics. Let's read some verses. Isaiah 45 verse 8. Isaiah 45. We are looking at the righteousness of God where? In Paul. Isaiah what? 45 verse? This is for Tismos. Shower, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds rain down. Abafe, rain down. Let the earth open, that salvation and righteousness, what? May bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. I, the Lord, have created it. Wow. So that's right living, justice in community, righteousness. Oh, you know we can pray, oh, rain down righteousness from heaven, oh Lord, over our nation. Like a rain, because you, oh Lord, do it. Let's make that prayer. Rain down righteousness in our churches, in our nations, in our communities, in everything, in our governments. Rain down all righteousness. Let the earth open, that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Oh, let it bear fruit in all the earth, O God. May the earth cause it to sprout forth, because you, O Lord, have created it. Amen. Hallelujah. Isaiah 1:26. Isaiah 1:26. Oh yeah. And I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, that fruitful city, that faithful city. Are you guys seeing this? These are prayers we ought to be praying now, because these are eschatological. What does he do? He raises up, he restores judges. What are judges supposed to do? They are supposed to judge in Mishpat. They are supposed to do Mishpat. Justice. Righteousness. So when you want to pray for the nation, I'm showing you where to go. But oh boy, does the church need it as well. Now Hosea on the other side, Hosea blended righteousness with chesed, loving kindness. Hosea blends righteousness with loving kindness. So this is a problem we make. When it came to righteousness, we sort of cherry picked what nuance of righteousness we liked, and then we made it to apply for every usage of righteousness. And I'm coming to Paul, don't worry, this is the last one, we go to Paul. So let's go to Hosea 2:19. Hosea chapter 2, verse 19. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. Of course, a call to Gomer and by extension Israel. So now righteousness is tied to loving kindness. So, in a nutshell or in conclusion for this part, you realize if you look at the development or the shift from the Hebrew to the Greek to Latin and to English, the legal ideas, and how we view righteousness today, you can see that there has been a significant shift, at least from the original rendering of what righteousness is in the scriptures. Then we go to Paul. So Paul is within a Greek framework, but he's also a guy who is rooted in Judaism and an understanding of the Old Testament. So let's look at how Paul uses. So we're going to look at three different words. You know, they have the same root in the Greek. You're dealing with dikaiosune. What does that? You know dikaiosune? You're dealing with dikaios. Dikaios is righteous. Dikaiosune is righteousness. And dikaio is to justify. So dikaio is to justify. Dikaiosune is righteousness. And dikaios is righteous. Okay, so you're dealing with noun, verb, and maybe adjective. These words are very foundational in the Pauline theology. He uses them about 100 times. That's very heavy. About 100 times across the epistles. So, and you know, he uses them to refer to God's redemptive work and a believer's transformed relationship with God. Now, I want you to note this. Paul's usage varies contextually. Are you seeing? He's going back to that Old Testament thing. His usage varies contextually, reflecting the multifaceted theological dimensions of this lemma, dikaio. Okay, a lemma is the simplest form of a word. Okay, so sometimes when we use the word root, it means, so have you noticed all those words have dikaio, 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 dikaio? So that would be like the Greek, maybe I would call the lemma, right? So that word group which is represented by that dikaio, 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 is used over 100 times, Paul, but Paul contextually uses it reflecting different things. And this will show us that this particular lemma has multifaceted theological dimensions. Why am I laboring to go through all this? Because I want to shift us from our traditional view of the word righteousness. That's why I went through the historical development of the word. So that when you reach evangelism, you say it simply. You don't tell people etymology. I know that's not what you've been doing, right? So let's look at some key terms, and now Paul uses them. So dikaiosune, this is how Paul uses dikaiosune. As a noun, that's a noun, it describes both divine and human righteousness. So he can use it for the righteousness of God or the righteousness of man. But for Paul, he wants it to originate from God's character or God's action. Okay? So we're going to read. Are you ready? The first meaning Paul uses righteousness for is to speak about righteousness being declared. Right? Righteousness being declared. Now I'm going to tell you a word and then I'm going to explain to you what it means. So don't fear. So when it speaks of it as righteousness declared, he uses it as a forensic declaration by God, exemplified by Abraham's faith. So righteousness declared. I wanted to change that word forensic, but I realized it is very important. And I'm going to tell you what it means. Okay? It's a forensic declaration by God, and uses the example of Abraham. Okay? That this faith was credited to him as righteousness. So that's one usage of righteousness for Paul. So now we are in righteousness in Paul. Romans chapter 4, the whole chapter. And then Galatians 3:6. Let's read that. So forensic justification is here. Forensic justification refers to the concept that God declares a person righteous as a legal verdict rather than making them inherently righteous. It's a legal or declarative understanding of righteousness. What do I mean? So this is where, now, you will find these two words used if you're in these righteousness discussions. The word imputed and the word imparted. I don't know if you've ever heard that. So, forensic justification is the imputed. It's as though you went to a courtroom. Now are you seeing the Greco-Roman sense? It's as though you went to a courtroom and the judge declares you righteous. This is God legally declaring a man righteous. Okay? So it's a declaration. It's like, given this, 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 and this, and this, you are righteous. It is different from the righteousness whereby it is inherent inside. The one sometimes called imparted. Okay, the righteousness which sometimes the famous word you like is nature. You get what I mean? So this is a legal declared sense. This is what they mean by forensic. So that word forensic deals with courtroom. So when you're dealing with a forensic declaration, that word forensic is used more in a court setting. What are we doing? We're looking at the different ways Paul uses righteousness. We have said he uses it differently. So, that's the first one. The second one, Paul uses righteousness as a gift. Righteousness as a gift. So here, it's a transformative reality bestowed by grace through Christ's death. So now, here, it's a gift given to us He apologizes as a gift given to you through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. Okay? It transformative. It gives life. Uses it with that sort of nuance. Let's read some texts. Did we read Galatians 3 up? Let's first read it. For righteousness being declared. Galatians 3:6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was what? Counted to him as. So that's the forensic one. So, a man, which is believed in the Hebrew, a man was considered for the sake of Abraham as righteousness. Or, now from what we know about what Abraham actually believed, we know for Abraham it meant abandoning other deities and considering Yahweh as his only. So that thing made God consider him as righteous. Right? Understandable? Cool. Okay. So now for righteousness as a gift, let's read Romans 5 and 17 to 21. So can you notice how for Paul we are getting passages, portions? Don't forget, the best, most ideal thing again would be to read it through the context of what Paul is arguing. Otherwise, we'll be like those people, you pick the one you like. Righteousness is a gift. It's not what we do, it's what we've been given. It's not that. Okay. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace, the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus. You see that? Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. These are some of these are some of the worst texts to use in proof texting. These things have given people a very wrong view of their responsibility towards Yahweh. Did you know that? There's a way you can read these texts without their context that can make someone think that God does not require good works from them. Isn't it? That righteousness is just something that it's a gift God has given them, so they shouldn't try. God, it's a gift, right? Or someone can think of, you know, by Jesus' trespass, I've been made. Are you seeing, right? So it's dangerous to just proof text these texts. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. This is a free gift. So you have seen there in Romans 5 that it gives life. Or reign in life. Okay. Galatians 2:21. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. You say, uh-huh. I'm coming on Tuesday. Don't miss. We're going to do our first part of what I told you last week. Talking about the law versus obedience. So, this gift of righteousness supersedes the law's ability to grant life. If you go down to Galatians 3:21, this is what Paul says. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? Certainly not. For if the law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. So are you seeing how he's using sort of like the righteousness and life synonymously? Can you see that? Let me read again. If the law then is contrary to the promises of God, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. If a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. So in other words, like righteousness by grace or by faith is the source of life. So this righteousness supersedes the law's inability to grant a life. Hallelujah. Number three, Paul uses what he calls the righteousness of faith. Righteousness of faith. Or righteousness of pistis. So this one is attained through pistis. So we are going to choose. I'm just going to say, and you know what I mean. This one is achieved through pistis Christou. You know why I've chosen pistis Christou as opposed to picking in or of? You know what? You remember our pistis Christou discussion? We're talking about the righteousness of pistis. Again, it's the righteousness of pistis. Now, who can tell me why I'm choosing to do that? Why am I choosing to say righteousness of pistis as opposed to righteousness of faith? Because either faith or faithfulness may be in view. Okay, let's read some verses. So I've picked pistis Christou. Let's see what I'm talking about. Let's go to Romans 4:11. We're going to read up to 14. And then we're going to read Romans 9. 30 to 32. And then we're going to read Philippians 3:9. So let's go back to where else. So Romans 4:11. Where are we stopping? So, Abraham says he received, can we read together? He received a sign of circumcision as a seal of a righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness will be counted. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the peace, in the footsteps of the pistis that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So wait. Do NIV. Okay. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by pistis. By loyalty? I've come to use those choice words. By allegiance? A part of which tells you that it's not something which was declared in the beginning in view is Paul mentioned something like not those who are just circumcised, but walk in the footsteps, continuous. That's just something to note there. Romans 9:30-32. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is, a righteousness that is by faith. But the Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? because they did not pursue it by pistis, but as if it were based on works, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone. And you see, this is the difficulty of doing systematic theology or of doing studies, doing topical studies. This is the challenge you run into. Because I can guarantee you, many of these places, Paul is dealing with something different. But you see, like you say, okay, but we want you to teach on righteousness. So you go, you look throughout righteousness, you start to teach. You know, like for instance, I've just read you something here. You read something like that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching the law, in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, as though it were based on the law. What does that even mean, except you follow it in the context Paul is trying to explain? And guys, I hope you get this, especially when you're dealing with Paul's letters of Romans and Galatians. These are not ABCs. These are heavy, theological, complicated matters to a person who doesn't know what is happening. Some of the dangers of the Reformation came because of proof texting Romans and Galatians. And even them, the original guys, it reached a time that they split off from each other and created different denominations. Again, because of these letters of Romans. And but if every time you're reading Abraham and Israel, you actually go back to the story of Abraham, Israel, and God, and understand this covenantal righteousness. Philippians 3:9. And to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through pistis Christus, the righteousness from God that depends on pistis. So remember last week, was it last week, maybe 2 weeks back, what did we say this one was? Philippians 3:9. I remember I had the question here. Do you notice how by just writing Philippians 3:9 you may not tell whether it's a what, objective genitive or subjective genitive, you remember? Which one is it? The righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but the righteousness which comes through faith. Was it objective or subjective? Now, I'm doing this deliberately to show you the difficulty. And first of all, the difficulty of doing this without reading the context. You get it? And I'm trying to show you the necessity of always getting these things in context, not just proof texting. But even you had an advantage because I told you that there's a genitive there. So if you are just going by your English Bible, now, by the way, the Greek, if you're looking at the Greek writing, for it, it has a way of just showing it's a genitive. You can look at the symbols used. I'm using them as symbols, but they're Greek letters. And no, this one is genitive. So which means if I'm reading my English Bible, I may never know. Okay, give me NIV and I see what it did. So, and found in him, not having the righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by. It didn't say. What about NET? Had NET done something? So what that means is that the NET interprets a genitive and it gives it. This is it. I like it. They interpreted the genitive. And to be found in him, not because I have my own righteousness derived from the law, but because I have the righteousness that comes by way of Christ's faithfulness. A righteousness from God that is in fact based on Christ's. Of course, because you will have elements there. This is Romans what? Sorry, Philippians. Okay, but you have elements there where he shows you how Christ is that person who was faithful to keep the whole law. So, you know, Jesus attained the righteousness of the law. 1, 2, 3. Number 4, righteousness as obedience. Righteousness as obedience. This one is in the ethical living. This is Old Testament, right? Ethical living. But this ethical living is post-justification. What do I mean? After you have been justified by Christus in Christ, now you live in righteousness, in obedience, and you are also called righteous. So there's a righteousness Paul uses there. Thank you. Anyway, so righteousness as obedience, Romans 6:13-20, that's a very critical one. We'll read it. I don't have time to go through it. Then you have Ephesians 4:24. Right, Romans 6:13-20. So here you're talking about righteousness, obedience, believers embodying holiness. Believers embodying what? Holiness. Ephesians 4:24. And put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So put on. So this is in your actions. This righteousness exists. This is the one many of us Protestants don't think of. This also includes generosity. Again, are you seeing those Old Testament elements? 2 Corinthians 9:10, we read it, right? Remember? Right, remember? His righteousness endures forever. You have also purity. Philippians 1:11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Then you also have the eschatological reward. The reward in the end. The end time, the end of things. 2 Timothy 4:8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of... Wow, this is not imputed. Laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, what? The righteous judge will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his parousia. His appearing. Are you seeing how Paul has implemented all the Old Testament nuances of righteousness? All the Hebrew nuances of righteousness. So that is dikaiosune. So then you have dikaios, righteous. Let's read a few things. Remember I said dikaios can be used for both humans and God. Righteous. I am righteous. God is righteous. For humans, what does it mean? For humans, dikaios in Paul is used for those who are aligned with God's purposes through faithfulness. The righteous are those who are aligned with God's purposes through faithfulness. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, or this is righteous. This is righteous. Then you also have there Romans 1:17. For humans, dikaios is also used for moral integrity. Morality. Moral integrity. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything praiseworthy, think about these things. So, whatever is dikaios, whatever is just. So, moral integrity. Not that anyone ever tell you that righteousness is never used for actions. Oh, it is. Then for God, now have you noticed the chaos is not used for nature, for humans. But for God, it is used for his just nature. It is used for his just nature. It is used for his ensuring justice. Ensuring justice. Romans 3:26. Romans 3:26. It was to show his righteousness at the present time. I love this verse. So that he may be dikaios, just, and the justifier of the one who has pistis in Jesus, who has faith in Jesus. Just. This is who God is in ensuring justice. 2 Thessalonians 1:5-6. 2 Thessalonians 1:5-6. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considered it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. He considers it what? The chaos, just. So that's God. So he is a righteous judge. This is his nature. Also, for God, when he's fulfilling the law. Okay? So, or fulfilling his law. So this is his obligation. Like I said, a just judge, if you're coming in the natural setting, a just judge is one who upholds the constitution.
Right. Isn't it? Romans 7:12. So the law is holy and commendable, and the commandment is holy and dikaios, just and righteous and good. So these are the things we discussed before. But now the law is righteous. That is, the law is bad. Don't worry, we'll deal with all those weeds. Christ's obedience enables believers to become righteous. Enables believers to become righteous. Romans 5:19, I've read that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3:18. I've read Romans 5:19. One man's obedience, remember? What did I say? 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this, did I write the right reference? From one degree of glory to another. I have misread the reference, so it's okay. So stick with Romans 5:19. Then what about to justify? Dikaios, to justify. So dikaios is like this divine act. Dikaios is a verb, an action. It's like this divine act altering the sinner's status. Divine act altering the sinner's status. So we have justification by grace. Is through faith, not the law. This justification is grounded in Christ's atonement, in Christ's work. It reconciles those who are alienated back to God. Let's read some texts. Of course, you have Romans 3, 21 up to 31. Then we have, we're talking about to justify. Then we have Galatians 2. Let's read this one, 16 and 17. Galatians 2, 16 and 17. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. And you will know why a person can't be justified by the works of the law. It's not because the law is bad, or that the law can't justify. There's a reason why no one will be justified. Okay? So you have that. So it's, you have Romans 5, 1. Oh, I love Romans 5, 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by pistis, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by what? Pistis. Romans 5, 9. So it's Christ's work that has that divine act that alters the sinner's status. Verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So it's critical to know that that justification at the beginning is talking about is not, let me not use the word, let me not say it like that, is not ultimately what justifies you at the end. But he who does that and how you get that is the means by which he is able also to save you from the judgment to come. You understand what I'm saying? You know that really what I'm saying is, one thing is, people talk about this initial, let me call it the initial justification. When you initially accept King Jesus as what is, I don't want to use the word enough, but you will understand what I mean. As, let me just say, but as all that is needed to ensure your justification at the end. But it is not. Look at this. Since we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved. Shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Now, of course, this verse talks about that final one. And yes, the final one is the one who will do it. But the final one is going to be based on our allegiance to the justifier. Up to the end. Am I communicating? Yeah. So, where have I? So that end time justification, Romans 2:13. Romans 2:13. And we said why this can't be rewards. Because some people, they try to say this is rewards. When did I cover that last Tuesday? The other Tuesday? Please go over those things again. Go over those things again. Romans 2:13. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be. Of the hearers of the law, but the doers of the law will be Super. Romans 8:33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Is God who justifies? 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So now we are going to start the subject of today. The righteousness of God. Do you know the sort of what I'm doing? We are doing the different ones. Are you ready? So that is the dikaiophune theo. T-H-E-O-N. Righteousness of God. So, the righteousness of God can be, it's a divine attribute. This is very central to the book of Romans. It shows God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness revealed through the redemptive work of Christ. Romans 1:16-17. Let's read quickly. We are repeating some of these so that they stick. Romans 1:16-17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to the one who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the kaiosune theo, the righteousness of God, is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Then, of course, the mighty Romans 3, can't miss in action. 21-26. Let's read mindfully together. Romans 3:21-26. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, through the law and the prophets, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He may be just on the justifier of the one who has pierced His sin, Jesus. So this is God's divine attribute. Righteousness of God. It's who He is. Then it has a salvific or a soteriological gift. Soteriological, you know what that means, right? Salvation gift. Okay, the righteousness of God has what? Salvation gift, or it's called salvific or soteriological gift, received by faith, rejecting works. Romans 10:3. Romans 10:4 will make you appreciate understanding Greek. Let's do Romans 10:3 first. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Now, let's read Romans 4. For Christus is the telos, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Knowing Greek,
This verse is one of the reasons why you learn Greek. What does it mean that Christ is the end of it all? Moving on. So, it's a gift in salvation. So, that's Paul is talking about. He's talking about it. We're talking about the dikaiosune theou as a divine attribute, one. But dikaiosune theou can also be the gift of God, a soteriological gift. You're going to love this one. Number three. Let's read. This is a household favorite of many people. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What does you becoming the righteousness of God mean? Somebody say, I'm what made God. See, that thing that makes God righteous, it says, by making Christ sin, he has made me. You have to do their fingers. So the believers become God's righteousness. How? Remember, there is an element of righteousness which is about relationship. And what? Reconciling relationships. Remember that? This harmonious aspect of righteousness. Look at this. Where God wants to come back into relationship with his people. Remember, we wronged him, and God comes to reconcile with us, which is righteousness, right? The communal aspect of relating together in the right order. Now guess what? This is what is happening here. Now you start from 17 and I show you how it makes sense. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, we have a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Then what does he say? All this is from God, who through Christ reconciles us to himself. In our definition of righteousness, are you seeing that? It can be try. What do you call it? Try. It could be like three parties. We call it try what? Trilateral. Right? Yes. It's like us and God. We're not bongering, right? We have hurting. Then a third party comes, who is God in the flesh, to bring back that relationship together. But he does that relationship through his sacrifice. So in other words, what Christ is doing is trying to mediate our relationship with God, to reconcile us to God. So when he did that, he now gave us that ministry. Listen to me, you're going to love this. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Mm-hmm. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Not counting their trespasses against them. Why? Why? Why is this phrase there? Because remember, in that reconciliation, in that righteousness, you bring your sins, the judge says you are wrong. Or you are wrong. God is just. So, but when he comes, it does not count. That's what I'm waiting for. So Jesus does not come to count. He has come to reconcile. But if he's going to reconcile, legally, the Old Testament sense of it, to bring back, to do justice, Mishpat, it would mean you have to be judged. So he didn't do that. So he didn't count the sins, the trespasses against them. Okay? So that's what he did in his body and in his death. So when he's going away, he's going to say he's going to entrust us with the message of reconciliation. Look at verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled. By preaching the message of the kingdom, we are asking the people to come back and be reconciled to their king, to their Lord. Now, see why 21 makes sense in this context. For our sake, he made him sin. That was the problem. That's why there was a gap. Who knew no sin, so that in him we may become the righteousness of God. But what is the righteousness of God? This righteousness of God now is in reconciling people to God. Thank you. Oh, I would have cried. I would have gone to the car and cried back home. So are you seeing what the righteousness of God, what it means for you to be the righteousness of God? It means now I embody God's reconciling mission in the world. In this element of the righteousness of God, I'm not taking the divine attribute. I'm taking the ministry of the divine reconciliation. So that's why those earlier verses say Jesus did it, then he left us to do it. We become ambassadors. So what Jesus was doing was the righteousness of God. So that righteousness of God, where God is reconciling all things to himself, it embodies even all the Old Testament elements. Because in there, even the cosmic order will be brought back. Because he will reconcile all things. This is what he tells us in Colossians, that he must reconcile all things. But here, okay, we are dealing with the people. He's bringing them back. How did he do it? How did he make you fit? He makes you fit through his sacrifice. Brings you back through his sacrifice. Then he says, okay, now here, take this righteousness of God as a ministry to go and reconcile the world. You have no idea what it meant to me to say it like this. Makes all the sense in the world. Why it is being that context. Some of you received it. Are you seeing that? So this is the concept of God's righteousness. The term in itself has variety of usage. But when we come to the righteousness of God, many times, or all times, he is the originator. Can refer to his divine justice, his nature to be just. And then the gift which is conferred to us. This gift is not just for us to have this status of being God, but this status of being as God to continue his reconciliation work throughout the world. We have a lot to think about. Amen. So, this is what we are dealing with. Steadfast love, relational aspects with others, and even in our walk, righteousness spreads across them. Amen.